Does the phrase, this sacred home, surprise you? You don't think of the home perhaps as a sacred place, a busy place, a hectic place, but a sacred place. Well, God does, and God uses the home to do His best work, even when that home takes some twists and turns that are unexpected. God is still at work. The Ravellas can tell you, few families have endured more transition than their family has. I invite you to turn your attention to the screen and consider their story.
This was written in 1998. She said, I dreamt I found a lump about the size of a golf ball, and I could feel it. And I told Jim to remarry, and he said he would never be able to replace me. He asked me how he would ever know if he found the right one. And I said, you will know just like you knew with me.
He wanted to serve. That was his dream, and he really wanted to fly. That was his passion. And so soon after we got married, he went into the Air Force. He deployed September 3rd of 2006, and then November 27th came. I got this strange knock at the door early, and so I went and answered it, and when I opened it, I saw the blue uniforms, and I knew by looking at their faces that my world was just about to change forever.
About 2003, Andrea went in for her checkup. She had felt a lump in her left breast. She went in and had her scans done, and they came back with cancer in her bones, her liver, and her lungs, and it was terminal. Her words were, if one person will come to Christ through her dying, that she said, I'm willing to do this for the Lord. And she did it. But I remember telling Andrew, I said, I want to stand up in church and give a testimony that He's not answering our prayer and He's still God. And I believe that's the message Ginger got that day when I wrote that email.
So I was up late one night, a couple of months after Troy died, and I found an email. It was a foreword of a foreword from a friend. And it was about this couple, and the wife apparently had cancer. They had heard of Troy's story and had actually prayed for me. And so that began a year of emails back and forth between me and this nice couple named Jim and Andrea.
Ginger had heard when Andrea had passed. I had obviously sent out an email and she had gotten that. And she had written me and she said, I'm going to be going to Dallas to see my best friend. And I said, well, I'm on my way to Dallas right now.
I said, well, we can meet, you know, at a Dairy Queen somewhere and cry over some ice cream.
And we got out of the car and just looked at each other. I remember thinking I felt like I felt when I saw Andrea the first time, and it scared me. And it was crazy. Here I am marrying a woman with twin 2-year-olds, 3-year-old, 6-year-old, and a 9-year-old, and it was the right thing. When I look at Faith and with Andrea, that I wouldn't trade what we went through, because we were able to grow spiritually in ways that were not possible without a trial. And I think that's what Troy and Andrea were. They were so different in the way they lived their lives and the way they handled suffering that it speaks to people. That's the person I became when I met Ginger, and I knew in my heart that she was the one I was to marry, and that these 5 kids needed a dad, and I needed them.
It was a miracle. We always say that what we have was twice in a lifetime, and it was, because I'm thankful to have been loved and the kids be loved like we were once, much less twice.
If we do a good job, they'll tell their children stories of Troy and Andrea, because there's great lessons of faith, service, selflessness, all those characteristics that they had and they expressed in their life, are passed on through these seven children and on to their children's children.
It's a beautiful story, amen. We have the Ravellas here with us. I'd like to invite the family to stand. I know you'd like to express your gratitude to them for sharing their story. They're going to be available after the service. I know many of you would like to shake their hand and make an acquaintance with them. We don't know where life is going to take us, but God does, and He doesn't give us the details or the future of our family, but He does tell us what to do to make a family work. And I'm thinking that if one verse would serve as a ribbon on this package, this sermon series on the family, it might be this one from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You know, my parents were not too big on eating out. They were practical folk. Why eat out when you can eat in? It's funny, now that I'm a grown-up, I reverse that. Why eat in when you can eat out? When we were raising our kids, we'd say it's time for dinner, and they'd go to the garage. But my parents didn't go for that. But eating out was a very rare privilege, just a once every month or two. They weren't big on eating out. My mom was very big on cleaning your plate. And she was a good cook, God bless her soul. But she made some vegetables that were not intended for human consumption. She loved to make okra, boiled okra. We called it crokra, and asparagus. Who came up with asparagus? We called it gasparagus. Mom required that if it's on the table, you have some of it. And so it would end up on our plate, and we would have to eat it. That was just kind of the rule of the house. But every so often, we would get to go to a restaurant to eat. And on those very, very special days, really unique, but very special days, we would make the 45-minute drive from our little West Texas town to another town that had what I still consider today to be the greatest culinary invention since fire, and that is the cafeteria. Because a cafeteria, you have all the choices you want. You stand at the end of the line with that tray, that empty tray that's about to be filled, and you just look down the line. Oh, a person can get inebriated by the choices, liberated by the freedom. And you just kind of waltz down the line. Yes to the fried fish. No to the crokra. No to the asparagus. Yes, yes, yes to the pecan pie. It's just wonderful. And I've often thought, wouldn't it be great if love and relationships were like a cafeteria line? And you could look at those teenagers and say, yes on the good grades, yes on the good looks, no on the moody teenage tantrums, no on the tuition. Wouldn't it be great if you could just pick and choose what you want in a relationship? You could look at your spouse and say, yes on good health, yes on good income, no thank you on in-laws. If you could just kind of pick and choose and fill your tray, life would be so much easier. Life would be simpler. Love would be pure. But you know what? That wouldn't be love. Because according to the Bible, love is more like my mom's view of the dinner table and less like the cafeteria. You don't get to pick and choose. Love bears all things. That's the first word that the apostle gives us when it comes to love. He says, love bears all things. This word bear does not mean just to put up with. Oh, I can bear him for a day and nothing more. Really, to bear with someone, according to this word, is to cover. Love covers all things. It protects. I have a friend who told me of a trip he took recently to a public park for a picnic, and the picnic was interrupted by a sudden summer rainstorm. As he was grabbing the picnic basket and hurrying the kids and the family to the car, he noticed that out in the opening in the grass there was a bird right out in the middle of the open area, not close to a tree at all. There was a bird on the ground, and this bird was just braced against the winds and the rain. And he was curious as to why the bird was there, and he stepped closer and he saw that the bird had extended her wing over a baby bird. Apparently, the baby bird had been blown out of the nest by the storm. The wind was so strong, the mother could not carry the bird back to the nest, and the choice was made to stay there and just protect it. That's what love does. Love extends a wing over the vulnerable. Love bears all things. In fact, the Apostle Peter used the very same word that Paul used, and he translated it cover in a familiar verse. Love covers. It's the same word. Love covers a multitude of sins. This is not to say that love hides the truth or winks at mistakes. It is simply to say, according to other translations, love never gives up. Love always protects. There's no limit to its endurance. There's nothing it cannot face. Love is loyal no matter what the cost. So love bears all things. Not only does love bear all things, love also believes all things. God's type of love is not cynical, not damaging, not critical. It's the kind of love that believes in the dreams of someone else, that supports them, that applauds them. God's kind of love wants to bring out the best in others, wants others to succeed. And when love sees a person with a doubt or hesitation or fear, this kind of love believes in that person. This kind of love is quick to say, you can do it. You're going to be all right. God is with you. This kind of love is a source or a fount of encouragement instead of doubt. Again, this kind of love is not endorsing foolishness or irresponsible behavior. It doesn't abandon common sense or obligations. It's simply a reminder that love believes in people, believes that the best is yet to come, and believes that the door of hope can always be left open, which takes us to the third element of love, and that is love hopes all things. John MacArthur tells a story of a dog that was separated from his owner, his master, at the airport. Employees and others took care of the dog, hoping to find the master. But when John heard the story, 5 years had passed, and the master had yet to show up, and the dog had yet to leave the very spot where he last saw his master. Love always hopes. Love always hopes that the owner's going to come back, that something good is going to happen. Love always hopes that the prodigal will return, that the hard heart will soften, and that forgiveness will be issued. Love always hopes. Also, love endures all things. You know, sometimes love comes in the form of romance and candlelight, passion, presence, but many times love comes in the form of a very difficult decision to do what is right, even though it is a challenge. I had a meal some time ago with a couple who were demonstrating this kind of love. They wanted to tell me about a storm they were weathering. Through a series of events, she had learned of his infidelity, an act of infidelity that had occurred over a decade earlier. It was stupid what he did. It was even more foolish that he kept it a secret. And so she had to deal with the heartbreak of learning that her husband had been unfaithful and also that he had been deceitful for many, many years. They went to a counselor, and the counselor encouraged them to get away for a while. So they did. They went away, and they, according to their description, they walked and talked and talked and walked. They prayed and talked. For 9 days, this went on. And she could have left him. She was clearly in the right, and women have left husbands for lesser cause. She could have made his life miserable. Other women have done that. But she chose a different response. And on the 10th night of their trip, my friend found a card on his pillow. On the card was a printed verse that said, "I'd rather do nothing with you than something without you." And beneath the verse, she had written the words, "I forgive you. I love you. Now let's move on." The card might as well have been a basin, and the pen might as well have been a pitcher of water, for out of it poured pure mercy. And with it, she washed her husband's feet. Love endures. It hangs in there. It doesn't give up. It bunkers down. It hunkers down. It guards the flank. Why does a mother stay at the hospital night after night with her sick child? Because love endures. Why does the father keep the porch light on, hoping that his prodigal will come home? Because love endures. Why is the wife willing to move 6 times in 6 years? Well, because love endures. Why does the husband keep praying that his wife will come back to church? Because love endures. Love endures. It weathers. It hangs in there. It keeps the door open for hope. This is no cafeteria form of love. This is my mom's dinner table form of love. If you want to enjoy the meatloaf and the pecan pie, you got to take your share of crocra and gasparagus. I'm curious how this type of lesson makes you feel. As you read the words of the Apostle Paul, and we discuss them for a bit, I'd be so curious to know what kind of emotions they stir within you. Maybe you feel overwhelmed. Maybe you're thinking, there's no way I could love with that level of love. And my response to you would be, you're absolutely correct. There's no way you could. But God's love has been given to you. The scripture says God has poured out his love to fill our hearts. Do you understand what happened when you gave your heart to Christ? He placed his heart within you. Consequently, you can love others with a supernatural form of love. You can forgive when it seems almost impossible to forgive. You can be patient when others would run out of patience. You can have the kind of love that bears, that endures, that hopes and believes, because it's a supernatural love that God has deposited within you. Or maybe you're not feeling overwhelmed. Maybe you're feeling shortchanged. If somebody had loved me that way, you're thinking, I might be a different kind of person. I've never had anyone love me like that. Are you sure you haven't? Do these four words not describe to you the love that God has for you? Love bears all things. Has God not borne with you? Has he not extended his wing over you? Is the picture of that bird in the park and the little baby bird not a picture of God's love for you? The Bible says he will cover you with his feathers. And under his wings you can hide. Right now, right at this instant, you are beneath the great grace of God. You're protected by the great providence of God. Even your sin and your death have been defeated because he has chosen to bear with you, to protect you, and he believes in you. He believes in you, friend. God says, I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you. I will give you a hope and a good future. If God was going to give up on you, don't you think he would have done it by now? You know how you know God hasn't given up on you? Because you have a pulse. Because you can inhale and exhale. As long as you have a pulse, then God hasn't given up on you. He's got a great chapter of your life. He's always writing your story. Your best days are ahead of you. Stop looking back saying, oh, I wish the good days were here again. Right now is the good day. With God, everything is new. Every day is new. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. So your best days are ahead of you. So God has great, great hope for you. He's never given up on you. Remember the story in the Bible of the prodigal son, how the father was looking for the son to come back? That's your heavenly Father, always looking to you. Remember the story of the shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them got lost, and so the shepherd left the 99, went looking for the other? That's Jesus Christ, your good shepherd, looking for you. Remember the story about the mother or the woman who had 10 coins and she lost one of them, so she put the 9 down and swept the whole house, the scripture says, until she found that one coin. Wasn't enough for her to have 9 coins. She wanted 10 coins. It's not enough for God to have most of his children. He wants all of his children. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit right now disrupting some of your lives, sweeping everything up because he wants you back. Feel shortchanged? No. No, God has loved you with an everlasting love. Maybe the question shouldn't be, why have I not been loved that way? Maybe the better question would be, Lord, would you help me love that way? Having received that kind of love, could I now turn and give that type of love to others? A love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Lord, would you give us the ability to love that way? Would you? Having been the recipients of this supernatural love, would you turn us into couriers, to dispensers of supernatural love? We ask this knowing that you will hear this prayer. Through Christ we pray. All the church said.